Morning. So, well, I'd like to title this message, "So, Why Do We Struggle?" Well, I've had a lot on my mind lately. My mind just goes and goes and goes. You know, I was wondering why, as Christians, our life can be filled with so many struggles. You know, I've struggled with doubts, fears, not having a vision for my family, feelings of failure, letting the bakery have too much of my time. I know I'm not alone. I know I've talked to a lot of people, and it seems like a lot of people struggle. So, I tend to be a bit of a pessimist at times, and as I let my mind just wander and think on these things, somehow I start thinking of Judgment Day and thinking about, where will I stand on Judgment Day? So, I thought maybe we could just take a little look at three of the places in the Bible that talk about Judgment Day. And won't get into a debate about whether these are all speaking of different times or if it's all the same event, and I won't get into how this or where these fit into the millennium. We'll just talk about the scriptures that talk about this. And the first would be in Matthew 25, and beginning in verse 31 and following. And I'm going to kind of truncate a little bit of this. But when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then we skip to verse 41. And then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And down to 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I want to jump over to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, which is generally considered the Bema Seat judgment. And that simply says, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Finally, we'll jump to Revelation 20. And we'll start in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is serious stuff. And especially reading that great white throne judgment, it's pretty scary. It's a pretty scary thing to think about. But I think if we really just stop and think about it, there are only two possible outcomes that day. One, we're found worthy and spend eternity in the presence of the Lord. And number two, we're found unworthy and spend eternity in eternal torment in the lake of fire. So to me, obviously, I desire to be in the first section and not the second. Really, even if you were to go out and just talk to people, who would want hell over heaven? So with heaven in mind, begs the question, why do we struggle so much day to day? Well, the plain and simple answer is, we're in a battle, and it's a battle for our souls. It's not your typical battle. It's not your typical warfare. I'm sure we're all familiar with Ephesians 6, verse 12, which says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You know, Satan and his minions have gone to great lengths to try to win this battle. They've devised a cunning strategy to keep our eyes off the only thing that we have, which is Jesus. They want our eyes, our thoughts, our hearts focused on anything but Jesus. Their strategy really breaks down to just a system of distractions. Now, the first set of distractions just kind of includes all the common distractions of life, our everyday things. These things aren't really bad in and of themselves, right? It's things like money and business, politics, social media, pursuit of leisure and entertainment. How about things like guns, trucks, on and on and on, whatever you can think of. When we allow those things to take precedence in our life, they keep our minds off Jesus and draw our hearts away. And Paul warns us, gives us an idea of this in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19, where he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's kind of where those things will lead us if we aren't careful. Now, these everyday distractions, they're pretty effective. But I think the second set of distractions is even more pernicious. Now, these distractions, I'd like to just call them, they're all the internal distractions of our mind and our thoughts. The whisperings of doubt, fears, feeling of guilt and failure that all can just threaten to shipwreck our faith. When dwelt upon, these thoughts invariably move our focus off Jesus and onto ourselves. Am I good enough? What about all the idle words I've spoken? Have I repented enough? Am I forgetting anything? Am I doing all the Bible commands? How can I possibly stand before God? You know, then we add to all that. Think of all the verses that stress the importance of enduring to the end and overcoming. I mean, I think there's no less than 8 times in the book of Revelations it talks about he that overcometh, he that overcometh. No wonder we struggle. There's no possible way we can survive. It's all overwhelming. Well, the wonderful thing about God's word is that it holds all the answers. It seems like every page is loaded with practical things to do, right? But while there's a lot of practical things that we can do, I just kind of want to focus on 4 aspects or 4 specific points that I think that we should put in place as we live out those practical things. Number 1, I like to think of it as humility is the key. We can't focus on Jesus if we're focusing on ourselves. We really can't. When I think of self, I think of pride. When I think of Jesus, I think of humility. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6 says, "Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." It's pretty straightforward. Number two, we need to remember what God has done for us and what he has promised. Now, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, "After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." And again in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22 says, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Again in 2 Corinthians 5:5, Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. And when we think about that word earnest, it's not really a word I think we use all that much, except maybe in real estate now, but it's roughly translated as a pledge or a guarantee. God is so merciful. What a promise. What an inheritance. Now, number three, we need to remember who we are in Christ. Now, there's a lot of verses, but just chose Ephesians 5:30, which really jumped out to me in my devotions the other day. It says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Verse 29, right before that, Paul writes, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it." If you take a minute to think about that, it's, we just as carnal people go through no ends to cherish our bodies and nourish ourselves. Think about that. God says we are part of his body, his flesh, and his bones. How much more does Jesus nourish us and cherish us? Now, number four, we need to remember that we've been forgiven. And we can be forgiven. Galatians 1, 3 through 5 says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And of course, 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Or how about Hebrews 10, verse 17, where it says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he hath removed our transgressions from us." Or Isaiah 43:25. "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." You know, as followers of Jesus, we have an incredible opportunity here in this life to repent of our sins and receive forgiveness. When we do this, God blots out. He just takes it away. He blots out any record of our sin and remembers them no more. So you may be thinking, yeah, that's great. But how do I How do I keep my mind on these things? What do I do? Because you can read these things, but they seem kind of far away. Well, remember, this is warfare. Warfare takes work, right? So remember, as Paul exhorts Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And I think of 1 Corinthians 9, verses 25 through 27. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. It's hard work. But just as we gain strength when we exercise physically, as we exercise spiritual strength and focus on Jesus, we gain more strength that way. And I think the wonderful thing is that the Bible on and on tells us how we're not in this alone either. We're here together. We're here to help each other and do that. I really wanted to thank you, Randy, for a very timely devotional that you sent the other day and for your words of encouragement yesterday. Those are all things, I think, that really speak a lot to helping us on the way. So now, coming back to Judgment Day. Here we are, standing before God, and the books are open, and we're all being judged according to what is written in the books. What will be the verdict? Well, I'm confident that if we have humbled ourselves, remembered what God has done for us and promised, remembered who we are in Christ, remembered that we have been forgiven, and we live this out accordingly, exercising ourselves unto godliness, I'm confident our names will be in the book of life. And that all that's recorded in the book of our life, or our lives, will be our good works. No condemnation. So, no need to struggle. Only rest in the Lord. Lord bless.